All right, if you have your Bible this morning, you can turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. That's Genesis chapter 22. And Donna, could you close the doors there? Thank you very much. Genesis yes, I know how to communicate. Genesis chapter 22. You can look it up on your phone, your iPad, your Android, actually, if you have a paper Bible, I know those are actually kind of going extinct, but you can look it up on any device that you have. We're going to read a bit. Still have them? We're going to, yeah. That's good. That's good. There's one over here. There's another one. There's one. So we still do have some Bibles. All right, so Genesis chapter 22, and over the last, starting last week, we actually started a series together titled Unlikely Heroes. And so, and the kind of the subtitle was that, too, that was True Stories from the Bible. And so I wanted this summer to kind of take the time during the summer to do a summer series, really, and go through some Old Testament Bible stories. Some Old Testament Bible stories. Many of these you'll remember, maybe from your own reading, or you may remember them from a Sunday school class or many sermons that you've heard about these incredible, unlikely heroes that we're going to talk about this summer. I'm going to share some this summer, and Pastor Bob's going to share some this summer, and Pastor Eric's going to share some this summer, even if they weren't really aware of that, they know they're sharing about some unlikely heroes and Bible stories. I think Kale, where's Kale? Kale's going to share this summer also. There he is. You're sharing also at some point. See, I'm just professing it. I'm speaking it out in faith that you gentlemen will be sharing with us also some incredible stories from the Bible. The Bible is an amazing book, and it's not just a book of just stories like we read in that are fiction stories, but these are stories that are real. These are stories that actually have life. And these stories have the power and the life to change us as we not only read through them, but as we meditate on them and ask the Lord, what is he saying to us? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us through this story, through this encounter that this person or these people had with you? And so today we're going to look at the life of Abraham, and specifically we're going to look at Abraham and his encounter with his son Isaac, the encounter that he had with God, and what transpired with Abraham and Isaac. And so I want to look at that with you this morning, this incredible story. I've kind of given it another title. I always give my sermons kind of lots of titles. It helps to give me some direction. So I think this actually is the third one, the unlikely heroes, true stories from the Bible. But this specifically today, Abraham and Isaac, is about the road to fulfilled promises requires full surrender. The road to fulfilled promises requires or begins with full surrender on our part. And that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see a man who there was full surrender when it came to God. It wasn't easy, but he fully surrendered to God's purposes and God's plan and what God had spoken to him. Well, one of the greatest blessings in our life is our children, right? Greatest blessing is our children. And one of the most devastating tragedies would be if we had to bury one of our children, right? That would be an incredible tragedy if that happened. We expect to lose our parents at some point, even though that's a tragedy. We do expect to lose them. We may even expect to lose a spouse, right? If you're married in this room, there's a 50-50 chance that you're going to lose your spouse, or not literally lose them. They're going to be with Jesus before you get to be with Jesus. So there's a 50-50 chance that that happens. But any mother or father has in their mind that they're going to go be with Jesus. They're going to pass before their children do. And so any mother or father would just about do anything if they knew that the life of their child was in jeopardy, right? If I could give my life so that my children could live, I would, if there was that opportunity. And so many of us as parents in this room, we would do just that. We would give our lives for our children's life so that they could live. Well, in this story in Genesis 22, it's one of the most moving stories in the Bible. And it's the story of the supreme test of faith that was really posed to Abraham. It's something that it's just for us, it really seems impossible to even consider this story that we're going to talk about, this interaction between him and his son Isaac. We think this just can't be. Could this really be what God was asking of him? This incredible struggle that he would go through, but at the same time being filled with incredible faith. And I ask myself as I read this story, the story of Abraham and Isaac, his son, I think, well, do I have that same kind of faith that I could obey God in such a devastating, what I would call a devastating act of obedience? And so we are going to get to the story in just a few minutes, but we know that our hearts would be torn apart. And so to say that God tested Abraham, which we use that phrase in this story, we say that God tested Abraham, is probably one of the world's greatest understatements, that God tested Abraham. So, I mean, we've all been tested in a lot of ways, in small ways and big ways, but I don't know if any of us have been tested in this extreme measure that God was asking of Abraham. Our text, as we get into it, it'll say that sometime later, at the very beginning of the text in chapter 22, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and we really don't know how much time had passed at this point. Was Abraham, you know, out of being a baby? Was he a preschool? Was he a young man? Was he a young adult? And more than likely, he was a young man. He was a young adult at this time. So there's a couple clues that lead us to that, and a couple of them would be that we know that Abraham asked his son Isaac to carry the wood upon his back. So we knew that he was older. We also know that Isaac was able to understand the idea of sacrifice. And he knew, as he asked his father, he said, Father, without a sacrifice, the lamb, how are we going to do what is required by God, the actual sacrifice? And so he understood well enough, he was able to intellectually think through that. So we know that he wasn't just a small child that didn't understand at all. He actually was thinking. He was pondering of what was going to happen as he carried this wood. As I said, this test is in itself, it's devastating because it involves Abraham's beloved son, Isaac. His beloved son who he had waited for years. This was the son that was promised to him. And at this point, when we begin to read of God's instruction to him, it's 3 days until this act would take place, the act of going up the hill and what would take place up that hill. And so you think about this, well, at least they had 3 days, but at the same time, you think, well, but at the same time, Abraham had 3 days to ponder and to think about what he was about to do or what God was asking him to do. Can you imagine how his heart would have just been torn in half? Do I obey God? Do I actually follow through with what God is asking me to do? And so 3 days, I don't think he got much sleep during those 3 days. It was an incredible test for him. And so I want to read in Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. We're actually going to read I believe it's the whole chapter here. It won't take too long. It says this. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of the servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4. On the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Verse 6. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." Verse 12, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Like the stars of the sky and the sand on the shore, your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." Why don't you watch this video with me? Pretty intense, huh? Pretty intense. The road to fulfilled promises begins with full surrender. Full surrender on our part. I want to talk about just three things that the text reveals to me about full surrender. Three things that our text, Genesis 22, says about full surrender. And the first one is that full surrender begins with the test. Full surrender begins with the test. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith." God tested Abraham's faith. The King James Version would say something like this. If you have a King James Bible, it would say that God tempted Abraham. The New King James has translated that in probably another way, that if you have a New King James, and it'll say that he tested him. When you get into the New Testament, the word for being tempted or being tested are very, very similar. And so I want to use the word tested, that God tested Abraham. And we begin to look at this picture and we say, well, what was the reason for this? What was the purpose of this testing? Well, one thing that we can be certain of, we can really be certain of, is that God does not test our commitment to discover how committed we are. You let that sink in, and I'm going to say it again. God does not test our commitment to discover how committed we are. He's already God, so he already knows the level of your commitment, right? He already knows the level of your commitment, so he's not testing you to determine the level of your commitment. Really, testing is really for our purpose, and it's really for our benefit. It's really what it is. Testing is for our benefit. We will never know the level of our commitment unless it is tested. See, so the testing really is all about you. God already knows your heart. He already knows the level of your commitment. But sometimes we need to know the level of our commitment. How far am I willing to be bent? How far am I willing to move into the purposes and the plans of God? How far am I willing to go? How far am I willing to give what God is asking me to give in my life? And so much of the time, the commitment is really not about him, but it's about us and determining what kind of commitment that we really do have. It's true that when we face difficulties in life, that the test comes to us, we all often ask questions like, when it seems unreasonable, especially, we say, why me, Lord? And sometimes when it's in an untimely fashion, we ask, why now, Lord? When it's unfair, we say, well, why this, Lord? And then when it's unbearable, we say, how can I stand this, Lord? But the purpose in this testing in our life is to reveal not just our commitment to him, because it is for that, it's to reveal your commitment to him, but it's also to reveal his faithfulness to you so that we can begin to learn and understand and have a revelation of God's faithfulness. If everything was wonderful all the time and you lived life as though you were on the love boat, sipping tea on the, you know, on the Lido deck or whatever it was called, we really wouldn't need to know much about God's faithfulness, would we? But God says, there's things that I'm going to allow. There's testing that I'm going to allow into your life so that you can understand the level of your commitment, but so that you can also understand the depth and the level of my faithfulness to you that never changes. So the purpose of our testing so much of the time, as I said, was for us. It's for our benefit. In Romans 5, verse 3, we know that it says that testing produces endurance in us, right? The Bible says this. Testing is important. The testing produces endurance in you. It says the endurance then will produce strength in you. And strength will produce character in you. And character in turn will produce hope in you. That is the working of testing in your life. In James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says this. It says, consider it pure joy. Are you joking? Consider it pure joy when you face all these kinds of testing that come into your life, because they produce something in you. Testing produces something in us as a people and makes us better. Now, we don't like it at the time. Whenever we have difficulties and struggles in our life, believe me, that's not the time you want someone telling you, hey, be happy, be joyful, you know, just get up off the couch, it's a good day. But I can give you the truth of Scripture today that says, consider it all joy. And I know that when we're in the middle of our struggles, maybe we could just grasp a little bit of that at a time. Just a little of that today. Maybe you're having a struggle. Maybe you're having a testing in your life. Maybe you can hold on to just a little bit of it. You don't have to hold on to the full expression of joy. But maybe you could hold on to a little bit today. You could say, I can consider it a teeny bit joy in my life that God might be working in me. That God might be transforming me. That God might be making me just a little bit different. So there's the purpose of testing, and then there's also, then there's the promise of testing. And there's really a twofold promise that believers get when it comes to testing in our life. And these twofold promises are this. One is that God is in charge. First thing is that God is in charge of the testing. God is in charge. I love that statement. God is not in control. God is absolutely not in control. But God is in charge. So if someone ever says to you, why is there evil in the world? Why is there darkness in the world? Because God is not in control. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we want to put God in that place in the earth, but if that were true, if he were in control, we would all be robots. He doesn't control us. He gives us free will. And so there's a lot of darkness in the world, but I'll tell you one thing, God is absolutely in charge. And every once in a while, when I'm starting to have a bad day, and I'm starting to feel gloom and doom, and things are overwhelming me, I just remind myself, guess what? There's really incredible news that I have for you today, incredible news that supersedes all other news that you're going to receive today in this place or even when you walk out. And this is the incredible news, that Jesus is in charge, and Jesus is still on the throne. No matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on in the kind of the geopolitical scene out there, as you turn on the news and see all the devastation that's happening and all that could come, we know and we trust that Jesus is in charge and Jesus is on the throne. And so God is in charge of the testing that comes our way. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says this. It says, no temptation or no testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. So there's testing that comes your way. It's not uncommon. These are the kinds of things that come your way. It says, but God is faithful right in the middle of your testing, right in the middle of your difficult time, right in the middle of your darkest hour. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, that's the truth. That's the truth of Scripture. We don't have to discuss it. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to debate about it. It says when difficult times come, when your testing comes, it says God might be faithful. Doesn't say that, does it? It absolutely doesn't say God might be faithful if you're lucky. It says God is faithful. And I go, oh, Lord, thank you so much. Even when I don't understand, I don't get it, I don't see what's happening around me, I can hold on to the promise that God is faithful and he will not allow me to be tested beyond what I am able. Man, some of you have been tested to the extremes, haven't you? With relationships and maybe your job or finances or maybe your body and sickness. You've been tested to the extremes. But the promise of God himself is that in the middle of your testing, God says, I will be faithful. The word of the Lord to you today is that he will be faithful and he won't allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. See, he's not, our God is not the evil one. The evil one, Satan, comes to kill, rob, and destroy. That's his job description. That is not God's job description. And so when you're facing testing, just superimpose God's job description over the top of it. His job in 10:10, he says, I have come that you would have life and you would have life to the full, or that you would have abundant life. And so how do we take hold of that? In the middle of like the darkness, in the middle of like the testing, how do we take hold of that? Sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult because all we see is what's right in front of us. And you know, that's what the enemy wants you to see. He wants you to see what's right here, right in your face. Because his job is to kill and rob and destroy you. There's someone who really is out to get you. But God says, no, no, no. No, that's not true. That's not true. You won't die. You won't be robbed from, and you will not be destroyed because I am the Lord your God and I am faithful and I won't allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear because I'm faithful. So we have the purpose of testing. We have the promise of testing that he's there with us, that he's in charge of the testing and he's faithful in the middle of the testing. And then third, let me give you one more, that God is with us in the testing. So he's in charge of the testing, he's with us in the testing. Right in the center of it. You know, I tell you, you know, there are times that you've had tragedies in your life. One of the best things to do is to, you know, if you can close your eyes and envision the Lord Jesus right there with you. He wasn't gone, he didn't turn his back, he didn't run away. He didn't leave you alone. During the most difficult times, during the most darkest times, during the most sinful times, he didn't run away. He was right there, waiting. God says this to Joshua, Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now this, he was speaking directly to Joshua, but I'm taking the promise for me and for you. That he says, wherever you go, I'm going to be with you in that place. And so during our most difficult times, during the times of incredible testing, just like with Abraham here, that incredible testing as they walked up that mountain, I can't imagine those 3 days, that 3 day of a walk, to know that God would have been right there with him and he would have been just filled with just angst and anxiety, stress as he walked, as he took each one of those steps, knowing what he was called to do, knowing what God had asked him to do. So there's the purpose of testing, there's the promise of testing, and then there's the process of testing. There's the process. And the process of testing is not one event. We sure wish it was. We sure wish that it was just a one occasion. like a one-time event that we could tell the story, and you could write it down in your journal, and you can say, that was the one, and now I'm all good. I'm all fine. But there really is a process of testing, and that process of testing really is a lifelong journey. So be encouraged. You're going to be tested. Be encouraged. And be encouraged. I mean, it says consider it all joy, right? You're going to be tested, and it's going to be a lifelong journey because God is so jealous for us, for you and for me. He wants these things to be worked in us. He wants endurance. He wants patience. He wants hope. He wants character to be worked in us in this lifetime. See, coming to Jesus was not just about getting the ticket so that you'll have a death that's good, found in Jesus, a death that's good. But coming to Jesus is about having a life that's good, right? It's about having a life that's good. Now, in that life, you will be tested, but in that life, he will be shaping you and molding you and creating you an incredible man or woman of God. And so there's the process of testing. And so we know that Abraham went through this event of testing, but he had other processes. Abraham was stripped by God number of times. There were a number of times where God had a specific command for Abraham, and Abraham had to obey, or he wouldn't be walking in the promises of God, and then ultimately the fulfilled promises of God. And so Abraham's life was a process of growth. And so you remember initially, Abraham was stripped of his home. He was stripped of his family. Remember, God comes to him and says, got my men mixed up for a second there. He comes to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the land that you're familiar with. And I want you to go to another land that I'll show you. Pack up and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. There was another time, and so he left from Ur, and he went all the way to Haran. And there was another time where he was not only stripped of his home and his family, but he was stripped of his own efforts. And this is the process that God does in us, and he tests us along the way. This process that we are sometimes stripped of our home, sometimes stripped of our family. And he says, I have another plan for you. I mean, many in this room, I've heard stories where, you know, you've had to leave even your families because your families don't even understand who you are as a follower of Jesus. I remember when Cindy and I first started going to a, quote, charismatic church, our family had been in a Baptist church. And so they didn't know what to do with us. They just did not know what to do with us. And so they thought something was really, really wrong with us. And so we just had to say, okay, God, you know, we have to just continue to pursue you, even though they may not understand us. And so there may be relationships that you haven't had to give up because you're a follower of Jesus now, and you've had to give up those relationships. And so Abraham was stripped of his home. He was stripped of his family. And then secondly, he was stripped of his own efforts. How many times have we tried so hard to accomplish something in our own effort by making something happen? If I just try hard enough, I'll get through this. I can fix this. Just give me a chance. And we know the story. If you remember back to Abraham and his wife, Sarah, they wanted to have a child. And the promise was that they were going to have a child. It was going to be an incredible promise this child was going to be. But Abraham and Sarah, they kind of came up with their own scheme because they got just too old. They're like, we're just way up in there in age. This is not going to work. And so we need to come up with our own scheme of how we're going to have a child because this isn't working out. And so if you remember the story, kind of the brief story is that Sarah and Abraham, they said, well, maybe Abraham can go into the tent and be with Hagar, who was the servant. And Hagar got pregnant and had a child, Ishmael. Well, you know the story. As the story goes on, God says, that was not my plan. You took things into your own hands. You thought that you could make this work. You thought you could fix this. You weren't willing to wait for my plan and my purposes to be fulfilled. And so he was tested even in this moment. And God says to him, he says, I want you now, because of what you've done, I want you to send Hagar and I want you to send Ishmael away. And so they didn't have relationship from there on out. So he was stripped of his home and his family. He was stripped of his own efforts. And he was stripped of that which was the most precious thing to him. His heir. His son. The promised son. You go, wow. How does that happen? How does God ask for something so big? And it's because full surrender, the kind of surrender that will lead you to the promises of God, full surrender, and I do believe that. I believe that it takes full surrender, and it takes incredible sacrifice on your part, but incredible obedience at the same time. And full surrender will lead you to the promises of God. I believe that's a promise of God. I believe that's the way that he works. I believe that's the way that the kingdom is. That full surrender leads you to his promises. But it's full surrender in everything. Abraham had to give away his family. He had to give away even his own way to work things out. God says, no, you're not going to fix this. You have to trust me. We've tried to fix things so often, huh? We've tried to make it work. And God is saying to us, you just need to trust me. Trust me. And if you'll have full surrender, then my promises will be fulfilled in your life. Full surrender comes with a high price, though. It costs. There are times in my life when I say to Jesus recently, I say, Jesus, this is too hard. I don't want to do this. This is too much of a sacrifice. This is too much work. I don't want to do this. And immediately, no sooner do I get those words out of my mouth, or I think them, than the Holy Spirit just speaks to me and says, well, yeah, that's what Jesus did. Hard work, sacrifice. He didn't want to do it either, but he gave it all up for you. I go, oh, okay. And I'm kind of put back in my place. Well, I don't have to go to a cross. But it does come with a high price. Secondly, full surrender is all about the trust. It's all about trust. Chapter 22, verse 3, it says, the next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey. He took his two servants with him, along with the son Isaac. They chopped wood for fire and for the burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Remember, God had said to him, go to this mountain that I'm going to show you. Again, kind of a resembling of what he told him before. Go to this land I'm going to show you. Now he says, go to this mountain I'm going to show you. And so he looks up and he sees this mountain. He says to his servants, he says, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little further. And this is where trust begins to kick in. And I don't know if you've ever seen this part of the story. I've really realized this part of the story. But he says this. He says, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. And again, as I was going back through this story this week, I thought, you know what? When I was a child, I thought Abraham lied. I thought he was just a liar. I thought, well, why did he lie to them? That wasn't godly for him to lie to the servants that, hey, we're just going up there, and then we'll worship, and then we're going to come right back. I believe, and Scripture says this also, we're going to see, that he had incredible trust that God has asked me to sacrifice my son, but I also trust that God is going to do something incredible, that we're going to go up there and somehow, some way that I don't understand, we're actually going to come back together and we'll be right back, he says. Verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And he says, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. See, we won't always understand what God is asking us to do. Could there be any explanation at that point? Could there be any rational reason that God was going to have him go up and sacrifice his son? It didn't make sense. But he trusted even though he didn't understand. And so often I ask myself, am I willing? Are you willing? Are we willing to trust God when we don't understand? It's really tough to do, huh? It's really tough to trust God when I just don't understand. I just don't get it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a scripture you're all very familiar with, says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Our own understanding often leads us astray. But when we trust in the Lord with full surrender, then we begin to see and eventually begin to walk in the promises that he has for us. I believe this, that the depth of our trust, the depth of our trust in God will determine the depth of our surrender. The depth of our trust in God will determine the depth of our surrender. And in turn, the depth of our surrender, I believe, will determine the degree and the level and the depth of God's promises that we walk in. Can I say that again? So the depth of our trust, I believe this, the depth of our trust in God will determine the depth of our surrender, full surrender. And the depth of our surrender will determine the depth or the increase or the amount of the promises of God that we walk in. And so if you say, well, I'm not really walking in the promises of God. I don't see God's the fruit of God anywhere in my life. He's not coming through. There's nothing being fulfilled in my life, which I know there is in all of your lives. The enemy wants you to believe that. But if you were to say that, say, I'm just not walking in the promises of God, then I would ask you, well, are you surrendering to him? And to what degree? And I would say, well, your surrender is based upon your trust in him. Are you trusting him even when you don't understand? Because your trust will determine your surrender, and your surrender will determine the promises that you walk in. Abraham, I think at this point, had grown in his faith to the point that he trusted that God would provide a way. As he lifted that knife, as he was about to bring the knife down, that somehow or another he had grown in his trust of God, that somehow he's going to provide a way. I don't know how, because we're only moments away from this event where I'm going to take the life of my own son. But I believe that at that moment, he also trusted somehow, some way, as we know from Scripture, that somehow God would raise Isaac from the dead. I don't even know if I could believe that. I mean, he's literally on a mountain. He's not surrounded by singing angels or people or anything special. It's just on a desert mountain with his son. He had just tied his son up. His son is screaming, saying, Dad, what are you doing? He's got this knife, probably bloody from all the other sacrifices he's made. And he's about to take the knife and just plunge it into the heart of his son. And yet somehow, somewhere, there was the belief that God would come through. And even if I do go through with this all the way, that God would raise him from the dead. And we know that because of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says this in verse 17 through 19. It says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. It's this little obscure, you know, many, many books later, that you kind of see behind the scenes a little bit. That even as he was about to take that down, that knife, that he reasoned in his mind that somehow God is going to raise my son back to life. Do we have that kind of trust to do this, just the unexplainable, the unmentionable things for God? Do we have that kind of trust, knowing that God will come through? As they walked, the son asked an incredibly profound question. He said to the father, he said, Father, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And this question of where's the lamb is really the central question to the entire Old Testament. The central question to the entire Old Testament is, where's the lamb? And Abraham prophetically speaks, I believe, not just about this event prophetically, but I believe he speaks in a prophetic way over all of human history. And he says this, he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The lamb that will be a sacrifice. And then thousands of years later, John the Baptist answered the question when he points to Jesus and he declares, he's in the water and Jesus comes by. And John the Baptist points to him and he says, behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus died on that cross once and for all, that the last sacrifice that needed to be made was made. And in Revelation 5, verse 12, it says this. It says, you and I and all the redeemed of the ages, it says this, when we gather around the throne, we'll gather around the throne of the Lamb of God, and we're going to sing a song in Revelation 5, verse 12. And this song is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise, and I believe it goes on and on and on and on and on and on, and we just continue, and the angels are joining in with us as we say, behold the Lamb of God, the one that we trust, the one that we say, I'll give all my life for, that there'll be full surrender for the Lamb. The third point as we close this morning is that full surrender leads to the triumph of the promise. Full surrender, we'll see as this story culminates, it ends here, that the full surrender by Abraham leads to incredible promises that have not just been for Abraham, but for all of those who have followed after Abraham, that have followed Jesus. They've said yes to him as Lord. We walk in the promise that Abraham was given. We literally walk today. We walk in the promise that Abraham was given that day. It says this, verse 11. It says, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel of the Lord said, do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the horns, by his horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Can you imagine the relief that he had, that the relief as he heard the angel of the Lord say, Abraham, stop. And as he looked over and he saw the ram or the lamb over in this thicket that was stuck in this place, can you imagine the incredible relief? God came through. I trusted God and God came through. Again, remember I said that the testing is sometimes so that you know your level of commitment. Can you imagine the incredible feeling as his heart was filled with joy, knowing that he had gone through this test and his commitment was really high? He was probably really proud of himself. My commitment was really high. I was really going to sacrifice my son. But I'm so relieved I didn't have to. And he provided a way. Verse 13, it says, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught. I already read that. Verse 15, it says, then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Now, this is a great time. You've gone through your testing. It's been in the middle of full surrender. You're feeling good because you feel like you've passed the test and you've fully surrendered. And then you know what? Then the Lord begins to speak to you as his son or as his daughter. And he says, man, you did so good. You've done so well. And that's what the angel of the Lord says to him. He says, this is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Incredible trust, which led him to incredible surrender. And that incredible surrender and obedience led him to an incredible promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of his faithfulness, that he was found faithful in the eyes of God. So what does it look like for us? What does this look like, real practically, as you go from here today? There's a verse in Romans, and I just want to tell you this. What it looks like is it means you get to be sacrificed. You get to be. I get to be sacrificed. The good thing is that we don't have to die physically. Because Jesus says, I want you to be a special kind of sacrifice. He says, I want you to be a holy, living sacrifice set apart for my purposes and my plans. A living sacrifice. Just as much a sacrifice. You don't belong to yourself. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. But he says, I want now you're fully mine, you're sacrificed, but I want you to be a holy, living sacrifice as you go out these doors today. As you go to your workplace, as you go to the grocery store, bringing the kingdom of God everywhere that you go, that you would be like Abraham, that you would bring blessing on the earth everywhere that your feet go. Everywhere that you go. Isn't it incredible? He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice that everywhere you go, you get to be a blessing because of Jesus. Romans 12:1, it says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, to give your whole self to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, that's the call that's on every one of us. This incredible act of saying we're sacrificing ourselves, but it's an incredible, wonderful kind of sacrifice because you get to live. Not kind of live, you really get to live with the kind of life that he says, I'm going to give you life and life to the full, abundant life. I want you to go live that kind of life, but at the same time, you're a sacrifice for me. Bringing my goodness, as I said, everywhere that you go and bringing the blessing of God everywhere where your feet trample. Everywhere where your feet go, that we bring God's blessing. Well, how often? Daily. Daily, we get to be this sacrifice. Daily, you just got to remind yourself that I'm being sacrificed today, right? I'm being sacrificed today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and the next day, that you're not of yourself. Jesus said, whoever would die and lose his life would then pick up life and have incredible kind of life. He says, pick up your cross. Daily, you'd be a sacrifice daily, and that you would follow me, that we would live incredibly on the earth. The road to fulfilled promises requires and begins with full surrender at every turn. Won't you stand with me?